Exodus chapter 20, the Bible says, somewhere in here, he just told you to remember the Sabbath. Thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger which is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that's in them, rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Clearly teaching about a literal 24-hour day. And so when he says that you're to do certain things on the Sabbath, of course he's saying that to the Jew, you and I don't keep the Sabbath, he's telling them that it's like the days when he created the heaven and the earth, verse 11, and that they were days. So the proof of Genesis chapter 1 of the creation week is right here in Exodus chapter 20, that you don't have to go anywhere else outside your Bible. You don't have to go to the archaeologist. The Bible and God himself is teaching here that it was 24-hour days for the creation that you see in Genesis chapter 1. Why is that a good place to start in talking about the gap theory? Well, because one of the things that you have to question in the gap theory is the motive of the gap theory. And if the motive of the gap theory is to drive evolution into Christianity, then you have a problem, because God created. He says he created. I believed it before I ran across this in Exodus 20. Now, many folks use the gap theory to teach evolution. Well, if I was to say, yes, there is a gap, and I agree with the theory, don't brand me an evolutionist, because I don't believe in evolution. I don't think that that's true for a moment, particularly when God makes it clear that he created it in literal 24-hour days that he compares to a Jewish 24-hour Sabbath. The gap theory. Genesis chapter 1. The theory is a lot of time took place between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and therefore there is a gap. First, after we can agree no to evolution, let's try to look at the gap. The Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. A lot of problems in those verses. Father, I pray that you help us tonight and show us from your word those things that are true. Father, help us not to get caught up in vain disputations and these sorts of things. Father, let us see some things from the Bible that are interesting. Let us be able to sort out some of the things that we believe. I pray, Father, each person here will be able to know the verses and at least know how to deal with this thing and pray about it, and think about where to come down, which side or the other. Father, let us realize most of all that the important things in the Word of God are the things about our life and how we live. These things are interesting. These things are not to become central. I pray, God, that you'd help us keep all things in proper perspective. Bless us for having come. Bless the prayers that follow. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Got a different Bible, and sure 1 Peter's still in it, though. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 6, wherefore also it contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto you which be disobedient, the stone of the builders, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. If you'll allow me, there's only one kind of stone that can be a cornerstone and also the head of a corner. Because if it's a square or a rectangle or a block, then they're all cornerstones. None has preeminence. None is the head of the corner. So the only kind of a structure that you can have that has a cornerstone that is also the head of the corner would be a pyramid with the head of the corner on top. And I'm asking you to go along with something, whether you agree with it or not. Because what I'm showing you is going to be how the gap theory is taught and where it comes from. And so the teaching is that God's place where He dwells in the third heaven is shaped like that. It's shaped like a pyramid. You get that in such places as Psalm 48. Psalm 48 tells you where God dwells. And that's one that Chuck put to music, or Brother Roloff, I probably put it to music. And we all sing it. But it says that God dwells in a place that's beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And so you have this thing that's got sides of the north and the cities up there. Now you have to agree with these things, or at least let them go and let them roll around in your head before you start throwing them out. What I'm giving you is how it's taught. I'm not saying I believe it all. I'm not saying I even understand it all. But I'm going to try and give it to you. So you have in the heaven God's place. And then in Revelation chapter 4, you have a verse in, I believe it's verse 4, Revelation 4, 4. Revelation 4, 4. Might be the wrong verse, but it's the right chapter. I'm looking for the sea of glass. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, the four beasts full of eyes and before and behind. And so what you have pictured is God in a pyramid sort of a thing, and a sea of glass lying before Him. And Psalm 148... By the time we're done tonight, I think you'll have every verse in the Bible that deals with this. And maybe two or three of them that don't. Psalm 148. Should have brought my Thompson. I can flip it faster. Psalm 148, the Bible says, praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise it in the heights. Praise ye his angels, praise him all your hosts, sun, moon, and all this sort of a business. It's a cosmology type of a psalm. And in verse 4, praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. And now you're getting into where the ice is thin and the water's deep. But that's the teachings of the so-called great deeps, that there's water above the heavens. And you'll find this also spoken of in Genesis 7:11. In Genesis 7:11. Now what I'm giving you is what's typically taught by Larkin, Schofield, Ruckman, and Ruckmanites. In fact, I listened to a Ruckmanite this morning. Got about early and listened a couple hours on this thing. And this is just exactly, I won't give you the jokes, but I'll give you the rest of it. In verse 11, Genesis 7:11, in the 600 years of Noah's life and 7 months, in the same days where all the fountains of the great deep were broken and the windows of heaven were opened. So you got this great deep wherever it is. And you know about the signs of the north, that the Lord's upstairs. Well, that's just a framework. Now we'll go to the linchpin passages for teaching this, which is 2 Peter 3. Now, I've drawn you just a little picture there of just two triangles, God in one and the great deep being the other. And this is how it comes out in Larkin, Ruckman, Schofield, and some of these fellas. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, speaks of some willingly ignorant people, that by the word of God the heavens were of old heavens, and earth standing out of the water and in the water. Earth out of the water and in the water. What is that? Whereby the world that then was, a world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now. World that then was, world that are now. Two different worlds. By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. So the teaching is that the earth at one point was in the water and out of the water. What does that describe? What do you think of when something is in the water and out of the water? The only thing I think of is a boat. It's in the water and out of the water. It's floating. It's partly submerged. It's partly out of the water. And so the teaching of the folks that are into this business of the pre-Adamic earth and what happened is that this great deep which lies before the throne of God has got an earth floating in it. And part of it's submerged and part of it isn't. So you've got the earth floating in the water and out of the water. You get a little far out there in left field, aren't we? But that's where you have to go to study this. Now we'll take another look at some of these verses and just see where they land in a moment. In the water and out of the water. Genesis 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Oh, He created the heaven and the earth, and then it was without form and void. Something changed. Well, what changed? What happened? The teaching is that this thing was floating here, and there was some fellows walking around on it. All men, no ladies. They're called sons of God. Walked around on that earth. You'll find some of these fellows in Job 38. And in Job 38, let's see, on about verse 6, God's talking about, God's challenging Job. Where were you when I created the earth is basically what he's saying. Verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth, to give you a time reference? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures therein, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Sons of God shouting for joy. So there were some sons of God shouting for joy at the time of the foundation of the earth. And so you got the sons of God on an earth somewhere. It doesn't say earth there. I noticed that. But that's the teaching. Now one of those sons of God was a fellow named Lucifer, covering cherub, Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. Here's a son of God, wants to ascend unto heaven. And he wants to be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. And then God answers him back, Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, as high as the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that came to earth to tremble? And so on and so forth. And so the teaching is that Lucifer wanted to be like God, and God got upset with that. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, you have the passage that says, verse 12, The Son of Man, take up lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, and beryl, and onyx, and jasper, and sapphire, and emerald, and carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes was prepared in thee from the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee, Lucifer. But the multitude of thy merchandise are filled, and so on, Lucifer falls, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy beauty in verse 17. So again, the teaching is, and this is, by the way, is where the teaching comes from, that Lucifer was a geologic being, and that the first earth was geologic and not botanical, because of all these precious stones that are listed in verse 13. Now, when God had this take place in Genesis 1:1, he got upset with the whole business. And I don't know just exactly what the sons of God did that was the straw that broke his back, but the teaching is that in this gap then along came a void world. And further, the teaching is that God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, let there be a firmament, and he divided the waters under the firmament, the waters that were above the firmament, and it was so. Verse 7. So the teaching here becomes this. You have an earth floating with disobedient sons of God. One of them wants to take over the throne. And God, verse 2, makes them without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. He moves upon the face of the waters. And the teaching is that he separated the waters from the waters. Giving you waters all around. And an earth in the middle. And when you separate water and you have a hole in the middle like a bubble, that's a vacuum. And what's in outer space, that's a vacuum. And so that's how that teaching brought forth. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void. If you turn to Isaiah 45, you have what I think is the strongest argument for a gap theory. In Isaiah 45, air conditioner running? Why don't you make it run? I thought it was on. In Isaiah 45, everybody going to fall asleep? Me first. Verse 18, thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, there is none less. In Genesis 1:2, you have him saying that it was without form and void. In Genesis 45:18, you have him saying he didn't want it without form and void. He gave it form. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew words are precisely the same, tohu and bohu. And in Genesis 1:2, he created it not tohu and bohu. He created it tohu and bohu. And in 45:18, those exact same words are used. So that's probably one of the strongest arguments for a gap theory, that something did take place. All righty. How are we doing so far? In Job 38, verse 30. Thank you for turning that on. In Job 38, verse 30, the Bible says the waters are hid with a stone and the face of the deep is frozen. So now emerges the teaching that the great deeps, which are out there in front of God's pyramid-shaped apparatus, is frozen on one side and liquid on the other. And God looks upon the frozen side. And you like to have to go through a door to get up. or he has to open a door for fountains to open. There's some veracity to this when you consider Leviathan and his condition in Job 41, because that old serpent, Leviathan, the devil himself, is swimming around, and it's not in the Atlantic or the Pacific. There's also some veracity for the theory of the great deeps to be found in Revelation chapter 20, when death and hell give up the dead that were in them, and the seas give up, like there's some separate folks there. Well, getting into some great deeps. But that's roughly the teaching, all right? That's approximately, well, I think that's precisely what, I know that's precisely what Dr. Ruckman teaches. It's close to what Larkin teaches. Psalm 104. Now, we're almost done with the verses here, and I will have given you every verse that teaches the pre-Adamite age. In Psalm 104, verse 30, the Bible says, "Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." So the teaching is, when all these problems took place and God wiped it out and got rid of the sons of God and took them off the earth, that he recreated in Genesis chapter 1. And so we're a recreation. The word replenish is used to demonstrate that, but a dictionary will cure that, because replenish means to fill, doesn't mean to refill, as my daughter pointed out to me in a theological argument last night. So there's a problem there. He did create everything we know about in 7 days. That earth could have been here quite a long period of time before the 7 days of creation, but not dinosaurs and not evolution. It won't fit. You ruled that out in Exodus chapter 20, and you also ruled it out in the Texas Panhandle, because you've got human footprints and dinosaur prints walking around down there. And so they're contemporaries one to another. So that's how it's taught. Let's run through a couple of those verses a second time. We did 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Jesus is the head of a corner, and I can't for the life of me think of another stone that can be a head of a corner other than a pyramid. I can't come up with anything, so I'm going to live with that one. I also am encouraged by the devil's copies of it. I don't even have a dollar. But on the back of your dollar, there is a pyramid, and there's the all-seeing eye of the Illuminati is rising above that pyramid on your dollar. And he's looking at you. He's looking at you. And it says New World Order on that. And that is all occult Masonic symbols. Of course, the Illuminati's anniversary is July 4th, 1776, same as the United States of America, and I think there's some credibility to the conspiracy theory. I'm not quite so sure about the gap theory, but there is some credibility to that. And you also have some marvelous buildings in Egypt that seem to focus in on some astronomical information that those folks shouldn't have been able to know anything about, and they're marvelous buildings. Men couldn't build them today. So I'm suspicious that it is shaped like that. I'm suspicious perhaps even the universe might be shaped like that, and the black hole they're all talking about now, where there's nothing, might be the size of the north. I'm suspicious. I don't know. I know God's in charge of it, and however he wants to do it's going to be all right with me. Amen. But I'm suspicious that there might be some of those kinds of things out there. Well, with respect to the gap theory itself, the linchpin verses for this thing are 2 Peter 3. And that was the earth in the water and out of the water. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I must confess to you, the first thing I had a predilection to do was to follow Brother Larkin, because he knows the book fairly well, and he wrote some nice things, and my first inclination was to say, well, you know, he's right, but I have some questions, and I think they're good questions. The passage in chapter 3, of course, is a continuation, as all in the book of 2 Peter, and earlier on in chapter 2, Peter's talking about a world that then was, and I can't even find it. Verse 5. All right, verse 4. God spared not the angels that sinned, cast them down to hell, and delivered them in chains, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Uh-oh. Noah got saved in the old world. So that limits you to one flood instead of two. See the problem with the passage. Now, one of the keys to teaching that there was an old world that's been totally gone, and then a new world was recreated in Genesis chapter 1, six chapters later, Noah had a flood. One of the keys to teaching that is 2 Peter chapter 3. But it doesn't look like it holds the great deeps. It doesn't look like it holds water. Now, if I may, I'd like to read to you from Clarence Larkin, who, of course, if you're not familiar, wrote a book called, modestly called, The Greatest Book on Dispensational Truth in the World. And many people consider it that. And he teaches, quote, "The manner in which the pre-Adamite earth was made formless and void, and thus refers only to the exterior surface, the habitability of the earth, is clearly revealed by Peter. When he says, 'For this they willingly are ignorant of, the word standing in the world, standing in the water and out of the water, being overflowed with water,' he uses the very verse, and that is the linchpin verse for teaching this. He's talking about the pre-Adamite earth, not the pre-Noahic earth. He's speaking of pre-Adamite. But in the context, you can't get away from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. It's there. That's the context. Now, if that's the only verse you got, you don't got much. It appears that we're on some pretty weak ground. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 28 again. A lot of what you learn about the Bible, you've been trained to believe, and some of it you've actually been educated to know both sides and made a decision on your own. And I would encourage us always to do the latter of the two, to make a decision and study the Word of God and see what conclusion you come to independently of the commentaries. Well, in Ezekiel 28, I say 38, I meant 28, the devil's chapter, Ezekiel 28. "Moreover, the word of the Lord, verse 11, came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." Now, we can tell this goes further than just the king of Tyrus. Verse 13 says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Well, for this to be a pre-Adamite occurrence where Lucifer falls, and a pre-Adamite earth that's made of all these minerals, there had to have been two Edens, because the Garden of Eden was given to Adam and Eve. So, if you want there to be two Edens, and that's necessary for your pre-Adamite teaching, then all right. But otherwise, if there was only one Eden, you have the same problem here you have in 2 Peter. It won't stretch. It tries. It gets close, but it doesn't quite make the trip. That's Ezekiel. Isaiah in the devil's chapter 14. In Isaiah 14, you have something I've never been comfortable with. Verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations," and all this kind of business. He rebelled. He was going to be like the Most High. God cast him down. Question, when? The teaching for the pre-Adamite age is he was cast down before Genesis 1:1. And that's where your demons come from, although the word demon does not appear in your Bible anywhere in any of the 66 books. And that's where Lucifer and the sons of God did wrong, and that's where the all becoming formless and void came from. Well, I don't know. When did he fall? In your Bible, if you're going to go by it, he falls in Revelation 12:4. Now, on the cover of Dante's Inferno, you have Lucifer falling, dragging a third of the stars with him. And that famous old Roman Catholic infidel book that doesn't believe any Bible and makes a myth of the whole thing and teaches works for salvation, a lot of problems, but that famous wood carving that's on the front of Dante's Inferno pictures Lucifer falling before the foundation of the earth, which matches up with the pre-Adamite teaching. Your Bible in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, am I in the right passage? Yeah. This Bible is Roman numerals, and I'm English. I'm American. I'm Polish. I'm not sure what I am. I'm saved. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Uh-oh, he's not a son of God. He's a dragon. He's a later manifestation. He'll match the Leviathan in Job 41, but he won't match some other things. He won't match the Son of God. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head, comma, and his tail drew a third part of the stars from heaven. I've been taught and you've been taught that happened a long time ago, 6,000 years ago. Well, I've never had a witness of that that's so. I've always struggled with that passage. For one thing, if it agrees with Romanism, I'm always suspicious. And that's what Rome teaches, and it's right on the cover of Dante's Inferno. I'm always suspicious of that. But at any rate, that's who drags them down. You won't find it anywhere else. Well, where are you in Revelation chapter 12? You're in the tribulation. You're right flat in the middle of it. And who is this critter in Revelation 12, verse 3? He's the dragon. What's the reference? Do you have a cross reference in your Bible? Isn't it to Daniel 7? All right. Daniel 18? There is no Daniel 18. All right. Daniel 7, Daniel 8. What you're dealing with here is Daniel's prophecy of what? 2,000 years before Daniel was born? No. You're dealing with Daniel's prophecy of the tribulation, of the end times. Who is this critter? If he's got heads and crowns, what are heads and crowns? Principalities and kingdoms? Before Genesis 1:1? Hard to put them there. Very hard to put them there. But in order to teach the pre-Adamite fall, you put them there. So there's problems. Mucho problems. I still think something happened. I just don't know what. And I'm very suspicious of a lot of what I've been taught. I know in Genesis 1:1, now I believe every jot and tittle, which there's genuine leather in the back, I believe that part. God created the heaven and the earth, singular. I know in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, Paul tells me there's three heavens. Something's going on. I know that God created a heaven and an earth. It was without form and void. And the earth was without form and void. It doesn't say it was in verse 1. It says, and it was, like a continuing action, like something happened. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and then he did these things. And when he was done at the end of 6 days or at the end of each day, what did he say about what he was looking down upon? It was good. Well, bless your heart, if Lucifer had fallen and there had been death and people killed and wiped out, strange thing to say, isn't it? Good. Be a little melancholy, I would think, about how good it was. Now, maybe he's just speaking and limiting it to the recreation or what's going on there, Father, whether it's good or not. That's entirely possible. You see, you can take both sides on this thing and talk a pretty good game. You really can. But I'm of the feeling at this point that something happened, but I don't know what. I know very little about it. I know they're sons of God. I know that they were talking with God. I know they have access to him. I see them show up in the Bible. I see them, they're a whole lot like angels. But since God chooses his words carefully, I'm not sure that they are precisely angels or not. I know that John chapter 1, verse 12 tells me that those that believe in Him, receive Him, He gives the power to become sons of God. And so I'm a son of God, and she's a son of God. She looks like a girl, she's a son of God, and that's how the terminology, the nomenclature is. So whatever those guys were, I guess I am. And when I get my new body, I'm going to be having some of the abilities and things that they did. It's a strange thing to consider. And you know, in all this conversation, we're out in left field somewhere with our glove raised, waiting for the ball to come down. Just not a whole lot we know about these things. But it's a strange thing to consider that you have all this time go by, and we had 4,000 years, we know, to the cross, and a couple thousand years since, and we know we're going to have a millennium and a seven-year tribulation. And at the end of this business, you've got a city coming down, you've got a new heaven and a new earth, you've got a tree, you've got a river, you've got some people in the New Jerusalem. What are we called? Sons of God. And that's in Revelation 21. But over here in Genesis 1, you've got God up there. You've got a new earth. You've got a tree. You've got a river. You've got the sons of God talking to God up here. And it's almost like a B movie. This is where I came in. A lot of similarities. A lot of similarities. So it gets high bone, okay? It gets wild as a March hare. That's just about everything I know about it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 13. Here's the wrong reference, I guess. Verse 14, behold, the heaven of heavens, and heaven is the Lord thy God, and the earth also thereof. Just a demonstration of more than one heaven. There's several of them. We know that. There's a heaven where the birds fly. There's a heaven where the stars are. And there's a heaven where God is. There's three heavens. By the way, one of the problems with putting the devil in his fall and the sons of God back there in some pre-Adamite age is what's the devil say he wants to do? He wants to lift himself up above the what? Stars. When were they created? Problem. A lot of problems, isn't it? So all this business of the pre-Adamite age and putting the sons of God up there before Genesis 1:1, there's problems. And the linchpin verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 falls apart in the face of 2 Peter chapter 2. So there's some real problems with it. Now, I took it and I swallowed it just like a big old hook, line, and sinker when I first heard about the pre-Adamite earth. And there's something about the, you know, wanting to know stuff. And sometimes the weirder and more interesting it is, the more fun. And the quicker you're apt to believe it. But bless your heart, you know, there's problems. There's really problems with the pre-Adamite earth. Now, I think the earth is old. I wouldn't doubt the geologists are right about that. Remember, of course, when God created Adam, how old was Adam? Was he a sperm and an egg? No, he created him with age. Adam was a man when he created him. So Adam was 1 minute old, but he looked 30. God created a tree, didn't create a seed. So that tree was a second old and it looked 100 years. So I don't know. God does things to confound the wise. And that just might be one of them. But the more I look at the verses, and the more I just, you know, I don't want to say I want to be devil's advocate, but the more I play both sides of the fence on this thing, there's problems. And I just believe Brother Larkin, you know, but if he wrote it down, it's right next to Scripture. he is good, and my goodness, I've learned a lot from him. But there's some problems, as I've already demonstrated to you. And I was sitting over at work. It's kind of slow today, and I was reading these passages again. I thought, my word, there's the devil exalting himself above the stars that God didn't create until halfway through the first chapter of Genesis. What am I going to do with that? So, what do you do with it? Well, I guess you try and do your best to live holy and right before the Lord and pray and do right and love your neighbor as yourself and those sorts of things. And you just get kind of forgiving. Now, I have come more and more to the idea. This is Larkin's depiction, you're probably all familiar with it, of the New Jerusalem. He allows it to be four square and pyramid shaped. And that kind of works. I keep finding that the things work out in a pyramid shape. And he has many marvelous charts on pyramidology and all that kind of business. And those of you that don't know, there is a religion of worshiping pyramids, gets into levitation and out-of-the-body experiences and all sorts of things. I read Larkin's business on the pyramid of the Middle East, and I still don't understand it. If any of you fellows understand it, I'll sit down and listen, but I still am not sure what he's saying. Anyhow, I come to this thing thinking that it sure looks like something happened. It looks like it may happen again. Because the end of the Bible is a whole lot like the beginning of the Bible for some reason. It's a strange book, folks. It's a strange book. And just as sure as... And now, Larkin and all of them, Eade and... I don't know about Scofield. I couldn't find anything on him on it. But all of them show the New Jerusalem landing on Earth. Chapter and verse? There's none. He saw it coming down. He didn't see land. Now, unless that new Earth is a lot bigger than the old Earth, it better not land. But a lot of things are changed. Because you're dealing with something here that's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. If a million people were saved a year from the cross to now, every person saved would have 104 rooms, 10-foot square. That's how big that place is. So there's room for 2,000 million of that. 2 billion. And we each have 110 rooms in our John 14 mansion. A lot of dusting. But it's gold dust, so it won't be so bad. Again, the strongest passage I can find to teach a pre-Adamite earth, Isaiah 34:11, Isaiah 45:18, comparing, and something I don't much like to do, and I have to look up Hebrew words, tohu and bohu. Well, boohoo and hoo-hoo. And I'm not just sure what I've got there. So that's all I know about it. If there was one, praise the Lord. If there wasn't, praise the Lord. I want to go to New Jerusalem. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Jesus. I want to get a new body. This old one's falling apart. Never did like it that much anyhow. And I'll be glad for the new one. Any questions? I didn't understand it. So if you did, maybe I'll get more off the tape than what I gave you.
Off to an excellent start. Romans 14:4.
That's it. Yes, sir. Yes, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Romans 14. Disputation. Yeah, that's it.
That's the first time I've ever seen anybody explain that the New Jerusalem is a pyramid. I've heard that for 15 years. Uh-huh. Nobody can ever explain why.
Yeah.
The only other version I've heard is somebody, at the conference said the number of graves is 5, and don't ask me where that came from.
Well, that came from Bullinger's book and numerology in the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But there's problems with even that, because mollusk, and he came out to be 40,000 years old.
Oh, yeah, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? He divided up the same piece of old firewood they found from some previous year's campfire and set it all around. They got ages ranging from a few hundred to 70,000 years old, something like that. Same piece of wood, they just picked every piece of it. And he knew for a fact it was only a year old because he built the fire.
Mm-hmm. Now, there's some real good reason to believe evolution. If you don't want to face God, you need something else. Now, if you admit there was a big bang with a personality, you're going to have to answer to him. And if it's just a big bang without a personality, nobody lit the match to make the big bang go bang, then you're all right. You know, then you can justify yourself in your own ways and in your own righteousness and go to hell with that. But if the big bang has a personality, and I believe he does, and you get to know him real well in Isaiah 40 and on, and he's got a lot of character traits that are a little rough. We'll get a little bit of that Sunday morning when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one of my least favorite chapters of the entire Bible, because I don't want to get judged, face a judgment seat. All righty. So that's everything I know, and obviously it isn't much. Those are as far as I know, and I've exhausted BMH, Brother Missionary Harold, I went through Bultima, I went through Schofield, Larkin, Ruckman, listened to one of the local preachers go on for 2 hours about it, and on tape, and then, you know, I just put everything together I could, and that, as far as I know, that's every verse that you can justifiably teach it from, and it looks to me like there's holes in every one of them except maybe one or two. If you want to believe it, great. If you don't want to believe it, great. Love you the same. I have a lot of trouble with it at this point. Any questions? Yes, ma'am.
Leviathan.
What about Leviathan?
What says that he's only the devil and not a creature on earth?
All right. There's a cross reference for him, and it's not in most Bibles. And I have it. I may have to bring that Sunday to answer your question.
Yeah, but, you call the devil.
Okay, well, what I was going to go by is that he is called the devil. So I don't know where to go other than that.
Could be one of the scriptures in Psalm 104.
In verse 26,
there got
the Bible,
and
God
made
clear
that
he
didn't
see another. Well, we assume so. I don't know what's out there. I don't know if there is it. I don't even know if the great deeps are there, frankly, but there's verses that say that it looks like there's water above the heavens. Psalm 104, wherever that was, verse 30. There's waters above the heavens, and God looks upon the face of a frozen lake, and we don't know where that is. Revelation chapter 4, so there's problems. God gave us a lot of information, but there's some things he didn't tell us much about. There's some things he didn't tell us much about. And we're in that territory right now. We're in territory he did not tell us much about. There is a cross-reference to Job 41 that tells us that Leviathan is equated with the devil. And you have some problems with the devil, of course, because he's been many different appearances and many different manifestations. Today's an angel of light. He shows up in many different manifestations. I don't know how he does that either. This is a hard saying, but he's used of God. And God's sovereign. It all goes through his hands. And so, now you say this to a lot of folks, and it doesn't go over too good. You know, they say, well, God, you know, he said God's in favor of the devil. I didn't say that. But God is in charge, isn't he? He does say all things work together for good. He didn't say all good things. And if you run references on the rod in your Bible, God chasing with a rod, Jesus Christ going to rule with a rod of iron, and Psalm 23 says what? Thy rod and thy staff shall comfort thee. I don't know how that works, but I do know out of some of the times of your greatest affliction, some of the greatest problems you ever have in your life, you're as close to God as you're ever going to get. So, it's a hard saying. What new doctrine is this? Who can receive it?
Any other questions or comments or something you want to come up here for? I enjoy getting questions on the Bible, and that was a good one. What about the gap theory? The biggest thing about the gap theory is that 99 or so out of 100 people that teach it in order that they might further teach evolution. You can automatically reject that just on the basis of clear scripture. Just on the basis of gap or no gap, there's no evolution. Yeah. Now, beyond that, if you want to figure out the sons of God and all these kinds of things, it's fine. It's fascinating. But I think we covered 17 verses. That's all there are. If there's more, I don't know where they are. I had a fellow tell me there's one in Jeremiah. I looked it up. It had nothing to do with it. And there's none of that kind of business. All right. Anything else? Laura?
I heard about this idea of Leviathan.
Okay, and you all know when you were in high school, they had the map of Columbus leaving Spain and coming to America, and they showed the known earth at that time, and on both sides of the known earth was oceans, and there was dragons in them. They always pictured it that way. Well, that's the Leviathan in your Bible. They need more Bible. The average lost Roman Catholic in the 1400s knew more Bible than the average preacher today. But yeah, amen. It is. So there are dragons. They do swim around, and they're in water. If I believe my Bible, I got to believe that. I just haven't seen any of them lately, and I don't believe they're in Lake Erie or Loch Ness, either one. I think that's a tourist attraction, a little like if you've ever been to Gatlinburg. All right. Any prayer requests this evening?